Once again, we are going to continue on in our subject of going through the Bible in a year, trying to look at some of the most significant events that have taken place. Today, this is our 38th message for those of you who are counting along and keeping track to see if we're actually going to do this in 52 weeks, which we might not. But it might be a year and a little bit. But that's okay. It's a leap year, right? We get an extra week or something, maybe. But today we are going to find ourselves in Matthew in chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. So if you would be turning in your Bibles with me there. Now, we have been really kind of looking to Matthew a lot in the last couple of weeks, so to say. We've been also, though, looking at the other gospel writers and their accounts of some of these same events as well. And we'll be doing the same thing today. We're going to primarily be reading from the book of Matthew, but we're also going to be reading some of the verses from Luke in the same account as well. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in review, but I do want to remind you of kind of the underlying theme of what we've been discussing for now about the last 3 weeks. You know, 3 weeks ago, we found ourselves in Mark in chapter 6, which is the equivalent of Matthew chapter 14 as far as this event goes. But we saw Jesus feeding the multitude, right? And that multitude was, as the Bible records it, 5,000 men besides the women and children. So a great multitude, maybe 15,000, as much as that, there that Jesus Christ fed with just a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. And Jesus Christ, after it was done, he told the apostles to go out, and they gathered themselves up 12 baskets of leftovers. And then immediately after that, Jesus, having sensed that the crowd desired to force him to be king, sent the crowd away, and he sent the apostles away. And as he sent them away, he sent them out onto the water, and as we know that Jesus Christ went up to pray. And while he was up there praying, the sea became very unsettled. A great storm came up. The waves were out there. They were rowing and rowing. They found themselves in the midst of the sea. A trip that should have taken them only a matter of hours. They were rowing all night long. But Jesus Christ came to them in the third watch of the night. In the darkest of the night, Jesus Christ came and he walked to them on water. And, of course, he calmed the storm. Now, that's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. And those two events tied together. Jesus Christ tied them together because what they should have realized back when Jesus Christ was feeding the multitude is what they realized while they were out in the water when Jesus Christ calmed the storm, because after that it says they worshiped him. You see, they understood that he wasn't just some mere man. They understood this was indeed the Messiah. He was indeed the Son of God. And then we looked in last week in Matthew chapter 16 where Christ asked the apostles, right? He asked the apostles, well, whom do men say that I am? And, you know, they started giving him back and forth, you know, who they thought that he might be, whether it be Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets of old. And then Jesus Christ turned to them and says, but whom do you say I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter answered that question, and Peter answered that question by saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus Christ told him that knowledge didn't come to him from flesh and blood. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant by the fact that Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus didn't tell him that. Nobody told him that. You know, he had seen the miracles, he had heard the teachings, but it was God the Father who took those things and revealed it in the heart of Peter that this wasn't just a man. This wasn't even just the Messiah. This was, what? The Son of God. The Son of God. And folks, we understood last week exactly the significance of what that meant. You know, all of the knowledge of Jesus in the world is useless unless God takes that knowledge and shows to them who Jesus Christ is in their heart. And that revelation of who Jesus is in the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel is still what's saving today and still what is building His church today. Now, I wanted to review a little bit of that because as we go to Matthew chapter 17 here today, we're going to continue to build on that thought a little bit. That the idea is to remove any doubt as to the nature of who Jesus is. Again, He's not just some nut in Galilee. He's not just a prophet. He's not even just the Messiah. He is indeed the Son of God. And remember, to give that trait to a man, to call them the Son of God, in this day, that meant that you were equating that person with a father. And if you equated yourself to God, then that was considered blasphemy. Now, some of you all are reading in the Bible in a year, and you might recall, I believe it was a couple days ago, the penalty for blasphemy against the name of God. It was death. It was stoning. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, that was the charge against Him, was blasphemy, because He made Himself to be the Son of God. Now, of course, the irony is, He didn't just make Himself to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And these men were having that proved to their heart. Now, let's look in chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart." A high mountain apart. You know, I Googled Mount of Transfiguration, and for some reason that picture pops up all over the place. So I guess somebody thinks that's the mount. I don't know, but it probably isn't. But anyway, that's the one that will pop up if you Google that. It doesn't say, certainly, which mountain it was. But this is 6 days now since the end of the last chapter, since the end of chapter 16. Now, according to the Gospel of Luke and the accounting, this is about 8 days after Peter made the confession of "Thou art the Christ." So we aren't talking about months elapsing between chapters. You know, we often see that in the book, in the Gospels. We'll see a chapter, and then the next chapter, it might be months later. But we don't see that here. We have a short passage of time, and that's verified for us really in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all giving us descriptions of the time period that is here. Now, we see at this point that Jesus is not with all of the 12. This is a very special event. And this special event is only going to be shown to 3 of the apostles. And all of these 3 apostles, upon seeing this event, will have to keep their mouth shut about what they saw. These 3 men you will find with Christ and closer to Christ than you will any of the other apostles, Peter, James, and John. They were part of what is often referred to as the inner circle, the inner circle. Now, again, James and John were brothers. They were called the sons of thunder by Christ. That wasn't a term of endearment, by the way. They got that name because of their zealous personalities when Christ first met them. These are the guys that wanted Christ to rain down fire and brimstone on a city that didn't receive Christ. That's the personality that they had when Jesus began with them. Of course, it's not the personality they had when Jesus ended with them. Of course, we know John, of course, was the most zealous teacher of love than anyone else in the Word of God as far as that goes. And you don't hear much of James, by the way, after this, and there's a reason for that, because James was the first martyr of the Christian church. He didn't last very long. He was beheaded by Herod. But Jesus takes these 3, He takes them to the mountaintop, and again, we're not told which one it was, and it doesn't matter. The importance is what took place here, and the message that was further delivered to the hearts of Peter, James, and John. So, let's read on in verse number 2. It says, "And He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light." Luke describes it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 29. He says, "And as He prayed, The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. White and glistering. So it would seem that Jesus took these men up to the mountain to pray, just as he had done in times past. And I suspect that they were there a while, and that they were there for some time, and they had been praying as well. Because Luke goes on to tell us over there in chapter 9 and verse 32 that these guys fell asleep. Peter, James, and John fell asleep. That's right. These are the same guys, by the way, that fell asleep when Jesus was praying in the garden the night he was betrayed. So, again, this leads me to believe that Jesus didn't walk up to this mountain and, boom, this event just took place, but rather they went to the mountain and they began to pray, and they began to pray, and they prayed some more, and the apostles couldn't keep up. They began to grow tired. And then in a moment, Jesus began to shine. His clothes began to light up and to shine brighter than any brighter white than you can imagine. Mark describes it as, you know, a fuller, that is, as one who washes clothes could never make a white that bright. But he began to light up, to glow. And his face lit up like a bright light. And that immediately puts you in mind of Moses, doesn't it? In Exodus chapter 34, when he received the commandments. But folks, that was just his face. This was the whole countenance of Christ. And his whole countenance was being glorified at this point, right in front of these men. And now they are fully awake and they are amazed at the sight, at what they see. And what do they see? In verse number 3, it says for us, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah," that's what Elias is, "Elijah talking with him." So Moses and Elijah were there talking with him. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this short little verse. First of all, Moses died, didn't he? Moses was dead. The Word of God is clear. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." He died a healthy man, didn't he? But he died. So Moses died. And yet he is right here with Jesus. Now, I say this because there were some in this day called the Sadducees who, first of all, did not believe that there was any life after death. They believed that once you die, that was it. It was the boneyard, right? But I say that as well because there are some today who teach and believe that when you die that you will stay in the ground until the Lord comes back and there will be a general resurrection of all people. But this cannot be. Why is that? Because Moses is right here. And he's been dead for more than 1,500 years. And folks, that's pretty dead in the flesh. But he's here and he's alive. So that should teach us. That should teach us that we don't just go to the graveyard and sit there and wait in some kind of soul sleep. Listen, God is not the God of the dead, but he is God of the living. Did not Jesus say that very thing to the Sadducees, again, who believed that there was that the end was death? He said in Matthew 22, in verse 32, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living." When you die, death is not the end. There's more to life than this old flesh, and thank God for it. There is a part of man that will go on Now, for those that are saved, where will they go on? Well, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, right? Just like that. And that's a blessed hope that we have as Christians, isn't it? That is a blessed hope. There is more to life than this. There is something better that awaits us. You know, Brother Coffey this morning, when he was saying his prayer, he was praying for the wife of one of their neighbors who had lost her husband. I believe that took place on Thursday. But you know what Brother Randy told me earlier this week? He said, but I know I'm going to see him again. Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have? That is a wonderful hope that we have. There is no better hope than that. His friend is in a far better place. He no longer has to worry about the infirmity of the flesh. He doesn't have to worry about any pain. He's been made whole. And he's just as whole and just as real as what Moses was standing on this very mount talking to Jesus. Now, likewise, though, I have to say this. We always have to say this. If you're here in loss or you're listening in loss, and if you die in your lost state, the grave is not the end. There is more to this life. And for you, that place will be torment. The Bible is clear about the realness of not just a place called heaven, but the realness of a place called hell. And if you're listening today, just let me say that, you know, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't have that. You don't even have the promise of tonight. Today is truly the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. And He will save your soul. Not because of what you have done, not because of any decision that you have made, but truly because the revelation of Jesus Christ is being shown to you in your heart and is drawing you to Him. So the first thing we understand in this text is that it is not death to die. It is not death to die. Secondly, I want you to notice in this verse what follows the apostles. They never ask who they were. Did you ever notice that? The apostles never asked, well, who was that with you on the mountain? They didn't have to. Now, Peter, James, and John had never, ever seen Moses in the flesh, had they? Again, Moses had been dead 1,500 years. They've not seen Elijah in the flesh. And folks, I don't think for one moment that Moses was standing there talking to Jesus with two things of stone in his arms like this, and Elijah wasn't standing there in a flaming chariot. But they knew who they were. The apostles looked at them, and it was revealed to them who was standing before them. Now, folks, this is my belief based on what we see here. But I believe when we get to heaven, folks, I don't think we're going to need name tags. You ever go to a convention and they want to slap a name tag on you? Man, I do continuing education classes, and I've been doing it for 18 years. And I know all of these guys, but every year they want to slap a name tag on us. I hate that. I don't think we're going to need any name tags in heaven. I think we're going to know each other. And you know what? And I don't think that when we get to heaven, that our beloved grandma who read us the Word of God on our lap, when we get there, I don't believe grandma's going to look like an old woman. I believe she's going to look better than that. I believe she's going to look younger than that. And I believe you're going to know her. exactly for who she is, and she's going to know you. I tell you, folks, I get excited when I begin to think of what a wonderful day that it's going to be when we go to heaven and finally see what it's truly like and how glorious that it is. Because you know what? I can picture some things. But you know what? It's so much better than what I can even imagine. So much better. And it's going to be great indeed to see those old friends. And it's going to be great to see those relatives that we dearly love. But folks, there's one focus in heaven that's greater than all. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, let's consider what these two men represented. What these two men represented. They do represent something here. I mean, God could have sent anyone there upon that mountain to speak to Jesus. But he sent these two. And what did they represent? What did Moses represent? Well, Moses represents for us the law. The law was given by God to Moses, from Moses to man, in that order. Now, if Moses represents one thing more than anything else, it is the law. I mean, that's what they call it, right? The law of Moses. It's the law of God, but let's just face it, people call it the law of Moses. Now, Elijah, he's a different character altogether, isn't he? He's different. He's unlike Moses. By the way, Elijah never saw death, right? Instantaneously changed, caught up in that flaming chariot, right? He never saw death, but again, right here, he's there. But Elijah represents the prophets. Now, what did the law of Moses do? The law of Moses, first of all, showed us that we can't be holy. You know, we constantly fail at living up to God's holy standard. The law also, though, provided a remedy for our transgressions. You all have been reading about it. You've been reading about the sin offerings and the peace offerings and all those other kinds of offerings that were given up. But in all of those offerings, a type and a principle was being shown to the people. First of all, it was showing them that forgiveness could never come without the shedding of blood. Forgiveness could never come without the shedding of blood. But it pointed us to the need of one who would not be a temporary substitute like the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, but one who could provide a permanent offering by being a perfect substitute. That's what the law pointed us to. Now, how about the prophets? What did they do? Well, they prophesied certainly about many things, but one of the things they prophesied certainly about was what? The coming of the Messiah, the one who would come and do all this. So these two men represent, in essence, for us, the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. And both of them point us to the need of a Savior, the one who would come and restore all things. Now, most, though, that in coming, or thought that the coming of Christ would be in power and glory. That's what most people thought, that Jesus would be coming as. And folks, there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will come in power and glory, and He will come and He will reign upon this earth, and He will reign on this earth as that Messiah ben David. That is the way of speaking about the Messiah who comes in the power and the glory of David. That's what the Jews call Him, Messiah ben David. But before He could ever come and reign in power and glory, He must first come as Messiah ben Joseph. He must first come as the suffering servant in order to take away the sins of His people. So these two men were chosen by God the Father to send to the Son, not haphazardly, but because of all that they represent, the law and the prophets, all pointing towards Jesus the Christ. Now, what they are talking about to Jesus is no mystery to us as well. The Gospel of Luke tells us that they were talking about his death that was to occur in Jerusalem. You know, it wasn't an accident that Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem when he did. It wasn't an accident that Jesus Christ went and was arrested and betrayed and all of these things that took place. It wasn't an accident in God's plan that he was crucified on the cross. God knew before this world ever began exactly what would take place. He knew the name of the one who would drive the nails in his hand. As the old song, there used to be an old song I heard sung, I haven't heard in years, said, God grew the tree that he knew would be used to crucify his son, or something like that. But God knew it all. All of heaven knew what was taking place. Do you understand that? Moses and Elijah were down here talking to Jesus about what was going to take place. I believe, folks, in heaven there was a buzz about what was getting ready to take place. Amazing thought. Nothing was certainly by surprise. In verse 4 it says, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now Peter recognized the greatness of what was seen here. He had just seen Moses and Elijah talking to Christ. Now, folks, that's something you'd never, ever forget. You would not forget that. And Peter had a desire to keep this moment forever. Build three structures, one for each one of you. As a matter of fact, you know, this is where you can set up your kingdom right here. This could be the central point. You could be here. Moses could be here. Elijah could be here. I mean, that's great. That's what we should do. Sounds fantastic. Now, some people say he was looking to build a shrine to each one of them. I don't think that that's what he was looking at. But, you know, certainly if they had built a structure, that's exactly what it would have become. It would have become a shrine. People would have went there just for that reason. So I think there's a good reason why the name of the mountain is never told to us in Scripture. That's why I don't necessarily believe that's the one. Now, but he was basically trying to make this moment last. A place where all of these men could be approached. And you could see how with the heart you would desire these things. And Luke says that he said this without, you know, knowing what he said. You know, he said this before he realized what he had said, whether thinking it was proper or not. Let's look in verse number 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So while Peter is speaking, a cloud as bright or even brighter than what Jesus had been right there overshadowed them, and the Father began to speak from heaven, words that many of you all know by heart. Think about it. This is my beloved Son. Remember the revelation given in the heart of Peter of who Christ was? This is the Son of God. The revelation is not just being impressed upon his heart by the Father, but right now they're being told their very ears, and they're seeing it for themselves, that this was Jesus, the Son of God. That is to say, Jesus, God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And again, folks, this knowledge may be kind of old hat to you all and to me. Since you've been saved, you've heard it over and over again. But this is being revealed to these men right before their very eyes. And the significance of it is staggering. This is monumental knowledge. Knowledge in some ways that we can't even grasp. These men heard the words of Jesus. These men sat by Him. And they leaned on Him. And they're being told in their hearts from heaven that He is not just a man, but indeed He is God in the flesh. And folks, you know what? I don't know what it's like to see the face of God. I don't know what it's like to touch His hand. I don't know what it's like to walk with Him. But you know what? The apostles did. Peter, James, and John did. It's no wonder that later on in the Word of God that you look at the writings of John and he's still just in amazement. That I saw Him. That I touched Him. He touched God. God in the flesh. Let's read on. Verse number 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, what's it? They heard the voice of God speaking out from this cloud, that this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. They heard these words of the Father, and they fell down. And you know, this is the response you typically see in Scripture when someone hears the voice of God. They didn't just look up into heaven and smile. No, the voice of God was powerful to them. And they ended up on their knees. They fell just exactly like Isaiah did when he heard the voice of God. They fell exactly like Ezekiel did when he heard the voice of God. They fell on their knees exactly like John did in the book of Revelation when he heard the voice of God. The voice of God heard with man's ears causes man to humble themselves before God immediately. And you know, at that saying, I'm reminded that one of these days every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess at the sound of His voice in judgment. But it will be too late. So these men are here and they're humbling themselves before the Father who is crying out from heaven about Jesus Christ and who He is. They're scared. They're full of fear. And I believe that. I believe they were full of fear. The Bible says it. Verse number 7, it says, And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. They were scared, and I love this, because now God in the flesh comes over, and He touches them, and He reassures them. It says, it's okay. Now, did you notice that Jesus didn't fall to the ground? Just by chance. Did you notice that when the voice of God spoke out from heaven, Peter, James, and John were on their knees. Jesus was not. Why? He didn't have to. Because He was God. But Jesus here reassures them. Tells them to stand up. Don't be afraid. Now, God the Father had told them to listen to the words of Christ. What do you think that God was speaking of there? I don't think it was just the words that are spoken this day. But truly, all of His words. And that isn't that eventually what we see as well? That these men poured over the words of Christ and delivered them to the people. In verses 8 and 9, we'll finish up. It says, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Jesus told them not to tell. If we go in Scripture, we can find several miracles that Jesus performed, and he told the people, don't tell. And what did they do? They went out and told. But you know what? Peter, James, and John, after hearing God the Father speak out from heaven, hear ye him? That's exactly what they did. They kept these things, as Luke describes it, close to their heart. That is, they didn't tell a soul. They didn't go home. Peter didn't tell Andrew. James and John didn't tell their mother. They didn't tell anybody else. They kept it close, just as Christ had told them. And Jesus told them to keep it until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Now, do you think they understand what that's talking about right now? No. Now, how do we know that? Because when Jesus rose 3 days later, they weren't waiting at the tomb for it to happen. They didn't expect it. It had been blinded from their hearts. But you know what? When they came to know that that tomb was empty, they began to proclaim it. Proclaim it exactly as Jesus Christ had told them to do. So that will end the message here today. If you would, bow your heads with me. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this event, Lord.